His presence, I stand above. tears from my eyes, and I thank him for giving a wretch like me a single hope beyond the skies. I've been changed, I've been delivered, all my life has been rearranged. What a difference it made when the Lord came and stayed in my heart. Oh yes, I've been changed.
He'd interrupt us right now and take us all to be with him in heaven. But until then, we're going to worship this morning. We're going to sing praises to his name, and we're going to fellowship together, and we're going to be so privileged to be able to open his word this morning. We're glad you're here to do all of this with us. I'd like to mention a couple of different families. As I had mentioned, that Chris Gray had been in the hospital the last couple of weeks, and then things kind of turned for the worse, and she passed away a couple of days ago. Lester's here this morning. We love you, Lester, and we're praying for you. And we'll be doing some sort of service at some point for Chris soon. We'll let you know about that. And then I just was brought to my attention this morning that Monta Marshall's husband passed away. Now, he's been in a nursing home down in Matador, Roaring Springs, right around there somewhere for a few years there, and so he passed away this last week. So y'all pray for Monta. Some of you ladies, if you will, check on her and let her know you love her, and I'll do the same thing. Okay. So I don't see any brand new faces here this morning, but if you're here, I'll catch you on your way out. But we have some return visitors, and we're pleased with that. It means you liked us good enough to come back. So we're thankful for that. Glad the rest of our church families here as well. And so we'll go ahead and go to the Lord in a word of prayer and get right back to the singing. And I will ask Ben Munoz if he'll lead us in prayer.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Desire is there's one here that's never truly been saved. They've never asked you to come into their heart and save them. They've never repented of their sins. They've never received that forgiveness. God, I pray today that before they leave this place, they would come to our preacher and say, I want to be saved. I pray that you'd be with Brother Chris in just a few moments as he'll come and preach the message that you've put upon his heart. God, the message you put upon his heart, you knew everyone that would be here this morning. And so the message is not for our neighbor. The message is not for our children, but the message is for each and every one of us today. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you move mightily amongst us. How we need to feel your presence to this morning. God, I pray that when we leave this place, we'll be able to say this. God met with us this morning. I pray that you'd have your will and your way in our service today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us, please?
What love could remember the wrongs we have done? Omniscient, all-knowing, he counts not their sum. Prone into a sea without bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord.
seated and we'll have a word of prayer. Father, we're grateful, God, this morning to be in your house and, Lord, to be with the church family that you've given us. We thank you, Father, for your word, and we ask, God, as we open it this morning, that you'll teach us from it. We pray, Lord God, that it would go beyond just what we hear, Lord, with our ears, but it would be something that dealt with our heart, something deep within us, Lord, that would listen to what your Spirit is saying. I appreciate, Lord God, the blessings you've given us this week, Lord. We've been able to be with family, and most all of us able to have a good meal and celebrate and give thanks for many things. But, Lord, we truly this morning want to give thanks to you in a way that it goes beyond words. We want to bow our hearts and our minds to you and acknowledge that you are King and that you are the Lord of our lives and that you are the God of all creation. And, Lord, that we know that you hold the next beat of our heart and the next breath of our lungs in your hand. So we give thanks for life. We give you thanks for eternal life. We ask, Father, Lord, as we look at this message this morning and hear your word, we just pray, God, that you'll be blessed by our worship, and that we'll be blessed by your word, and we trust that that'll take place. We ask for those that are hurting to be healed and comforted. We pray for Monta and the loss of her husband. We pray for Lester and his family, the loss of Chris. And we just pray, God, that we can be a blessing to those families. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. If you'll turn in your Bibles over to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And I'm on now. Okay. Sorry, guys. You'll be pleased to know the offering we took up last week for the Children's Home of Lubbock ended up being, excuse me, $5,005, okay, that we gave for the children's home. That's fantastic. That's all about, that's your, yeah, I tell you, it's worth celebrating for. Very, very pleased to be involved and be able to do our part and help out. And you guys stepped up to the plate, and that's a significant offering, and I appreciate it so much. Also, we're able to deliver all the boxes for Operation Christmas Child. We ended up almost 100. We had a few that didn't make it back in, but they were very excited for us to unload that many at the drop-off spot. And so thank you for that as well. Galatians chapter 6, we're now, as we know, just 3 days past Thanksgiving Day, and now we're just 24 days away from Christmas. It seems as though there's just barely a pause between the two of them. How many of you already have your Christmas trees up? Yeah, that's exactly what we do. Many or most of us, we either, maybe perhaps even Thanksgiving evening, if not the following day, we usually get our Christmas trees up, and we begin to lean towards the Christmas holiday. And so those two holidays, Thanksgiving and Christmas, kind of go hand in hand. They run together. One is focused on thankfulness. The other, of course, is celebrating the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I kind of want to do the same thing this morning with my message, is kind of blend the two together. Talk about giving thanks for Jesus, okay? Now, more specifically, giving thanks for the cross. The cross and what Jesus accomplished on the cross. What does the symbol of the cross mean to you? Now think about that. Now I'm talking about a cross, not a crucifix, okay? There's a difference. A crucifix is when the image of Jesus is still upon the cross. That's a Catholic thing. I'm talking about just a cross, okay? I appreciate what Jesus did upon the cross, but my Savior's not hanging on a cross. Okay, he came down from that cross, but I'm very aware that he's alive and well. And if he had not come down off that cross, you and I'd be wasting our time this morning, because there's no victory in a dead Savior. But we serve a Savior that's risen. He's alive and well. We have a living Savior. Now I'm going to submit the question to you again: what does the symbol of the cross mean to you? Now, to some people, they may see a person wearing a cross. Maybe it's on a necklace or a set of earrings or a bracelet or on a shirt or something along those lines. And it may make them think, well, oh, well, that person must be a Christian, okay? To others, it's just kind of cool. It's a popular thing to wear a cross. It's kind of a nice accessory, but nothing more than that. Even if you'll see on TV, many times, some of the most ungodly of celebrities will be wearing a cross, okay? But to you and I, as blood-bought Christians, the sight of a cross, or even the thought of the cross, should incite something in us that's more deeper, much deeper than any kind of decor could bring to our minds. It should bring to our minds things that are much less shallow than that, deeper things. And I want to speak to you this morning about specifically what some of those things are. Let's be thankful for the cross. Now, perhaps what I share this morning will be just a reminder to you. When we read our New Testament Bibles, especially when you begin to read the epistles or letters, if you will, it's amazing how many times we find some form of the word remembrance. It says remember, remembering, remembrance. Some sort form of that word is used 31 times just in the letters in the New Testament. Why is that? Because God sees the importance of His children keeping what Jesus has done for them fresh in their minds. He wants us to remember those things. He wants us to think about those things. Maybe what I'm telling you this morning is just a reminder, but there could be someone here this morning that this is going to bring to you certain realizations that you've never had before. Maybe it's going to be something, a new truth that you've never got a hold of before. And if that's the case, then we all have one more thing to be thankful for. So let's get started. We're in Galatians chapter 6. Verse 14, the first half of the verse, is going to be our text. The Apostle Paul is writing and he says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ." What is Paul saying here? He's saying there's no way I can brag or boast about anything except what Jesus has done for me upon the cross. Isn't it the truth? When it at the end of the day, when all the hay's out of the field and it's all the dust is all settled, no matter how many great things we have experienced in life, no matter how many accomplishments, no matter how many blessings, how much has been achieved, really the single most impactful thing and the most lasting element of our life is what Jesus accomplished in our life. Really and truly, that's it. I'm reminded of the text over in Luke chapter 18 where Jesus gave this parable that illustrated two different mindsets. In verse 10, he said this. He says, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Not a Republican, folks. A publican. And I'll just remind you what a Pharisee is. A Pharisee was a very highly religious Jew. Okay, he's gone up to the temple to pray. And then a publican, without going into great detail, was of a particular class of people that were despised and looked down upon by most Jews. Okay, they were kind of the dregs, if you will, of society in those days. So these two guys had gone up to the temple to pray, and here's how the religious guy prayed. In verse 11, it says, the Pharisee stood, and he prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. So notice he says there in this prayer, he says, God, I thank thee. He may have thought he was thanking God, but there was not an ounce of thanksgiving in that whole prayer that he prayed. None. He's not aware at all of what God has done for him, spiritually or otherwise. He's simply intoxicated with his own good works. And I want you to notice something that Jesus points out about what this Pharisee was doing. It says that he prayed thus with himself. This was not about God at all. It was all about him. This was not true prayer, petitioning God or thanking God or rejoicing in God. It was just an opportunity to brag about himself. In those two verses, you find him using the personal pronoun I five times. And then notice also that it said he stood and prayed. Remember, he was in the temple, and there were likely a lot of people around. And so the idea that he stood and prayed is really that he was taking up a position where he would be seen and he would be heard by others. Now, folks, prayer is good. But this fellow had his motive for praying was completely out of line, and he just was wanting the admiration of men. He was under the guise of talking to God. He was really talking with himself in the ears of those around him. I got to thinking as I was studying this message, and I've thought about this many times before, how important it is for you and I, especially in our public prayers or maybe our audible family prayers, anytime we pray out loud, to make sure that we're talking to God rather than talking to God and man, okay? And what can easily happen, and hear me out on this, I think we all make this mistake at times, is our hearts are sincere and our intentions are good, I'm sure, but we tend to phrase things in audible, verbal prayers, that when we pray out loud, we tend to phrase things in a way that it will not only talk to God, but communicate a message to the hearers, the people that are around us. And I think that's a mistake. Preachers and teachers, including myself, especially have to be careful about this, because if we're not careful, our public prayer can be one-third prayer and two-thirds preaching. Right? It's a continuation of our morning sermon. And again, this is just an observation that may help all of us. We need to always try to make sure we're not talking to the person listening to our prayer, but we're talking to God. And if we'll let the Spirit lead us, that'll take place, okay? But I want you to look again. This guy here, this Pharisee, he has no sincerity, no pure intentions. He wanted to give thanks for himself and not for God. But then I want you to notice how the other guy prayed. Remember, this was the guy that's kind of despised and looked down upon by everybody because of the lifestyle that he had. And I want you to notice verse 13. It says, "And the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner." This is a whole different ball game here. First of all, we see that it says that he stood afar off. He got over out of sight. He got over there out of the way, avoiding the attention of others. And this is showing, this is an act of humility. This is sincerity in desiring to just talk to God and no one else. And talk to God he did. Not one time did he focus upon himself except for acknowledging his own sinfulness. It was a very selfless, thankful prayer. Though he doesn't use the word thank you, though he doesn't verbalize that, his petition to God for mercy is an acknowledgement that God's character is that of being merciful. And so it equates to him appreciating God's mercy. It's a thankful prayer. It's very much like Paul expresses in our text back in Galatians 6:14. He says, "God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul's saying, the only thing I have to offer you, God, is thank you for being merciful to me, forgiving me of my sins. All I can do, God, is brag upon the cross and what you've done. I hope you feel that way this morning. If not, I pray that by the time we leave here, you will be truly thankful for the cross. So I want to just give you three main things that the cross speaks to you and I, or should speak to you and I, things that it brings to our attention. Number one, the cross should remind us of our own sinfulness. We're going to, in just a few short weeks, we're going to celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. By giving us Jesus, God gave the world a gift of love. He says, here, I love you so much, I'm going to send my son. And we know that it was not just to be born. There's a lot of things that we're going to go into this. His son coming to the earth. And so when he did this, the angels began to sing at Jesus' birth there in Bethlehem. And it seems that even the stars got involved and they stood still. The shepherds worshiped. The wise men began to bring gifts to him. It was the first Christmas. It was a glorious day. But in just 33 short years, just 5 miles north of that birthplace, there was a gift return. How many of you like to return or sometimes get your gifts? Be honest, you just return them, get your money. I don't tell Tricia, but she buys me something at Dillard's. I take it back, get the cash, go to Jibo's. There was a gift return. Those who had the gift sent to them, which is the whole family of mankind, gave the gift back to God on the cross. They nailed him to it. They lifted him up towards heaven, and they left him elevated there until he was dead, as if to say, God, you can have him back. Who did that? Who's responsible? Who killed Jesus? Who caused the death of the Son of God? Some say, well, we can blame Judas Iscariot. His betrayal of Jesus is what sparked the whole event. Others say, well, we can blame the Jews, Jesus' own countrymen. They're the ones that trumped up the charges. They're the ones that took him to court. Others say, well, it was the Roman soldiers because they are the ones that actually nailed him to the cross. Still, some would suggest that the finger could be pointed at Pilate because he had an opportunity. He had the chance to exonerate Jesus. He could have stopped the whole miscarriage of justice. But instead, in his weakness, he yielded to the desires of the masses. Some even go so far as to say you can blame Jesus himself. He refused to defend himself. He did not stand against his accusers. He had within his grasp to avoid the cross. Any number of different ideals could be out there of what caused Jesus to die upon the cross, but there's only one true and accurate answer to that question, and it's this. It was a collection of all mankind, including you and I, that nailed Jesus to the cross. It was our sins that he was suffering for. Our iniquities had to be paid for. You see, sin has a sentence of death for any and everybody born. Your sin has a sentence of death, and so does mine. God can't just clear us of those things. He can't just overlook those things. There has to be a penalty. And you and I, though we may not have betrayed Jesus like Judas did, though we may not have beat him like the soldiers did, or falsely accused him like the Jews did, or passed sentence upon him like Pilate did, we were just as involved with the death of the Son of God as anyone else in the sense that our sins were also laid upon him. And that's the whole reason that God the Father allowed him to be sacrificed to start with. He died for the sins of all mankind, past, present, or future. God the Father was so moved with compassion and love, he saw that there was no way for the world to be reconciled to him fully unless he himself took the steps for those sins to be forgiven and be taken out of the equation. So God says this, I'm going to give you this gift, but he's going to end up on a cross. That leads me to the second thing the cross reminds us of, and that's the atoning work of Jesus. Every time you see a cross, be reminded of your own sins and know that your sins contributed to what took place on that cross. But also be reminded that the cross took care of those sins. When we read our Old Testament Bibles and we learn about the sacrificial system of the Old Testament that God had designed to deal with the everyday sins of man. To put it in simple terms and not go into a great amount of detail, basically, because sin carries the penalty of death and every person is a sinner,
God allowed sacrificial animals to be offered as substitutes for the people. In other words, if there had been if there had to be a loss of life or shedding of blood, if you will, then the unblemished lamb that was offered upon the altar would have his life or its life taken to atone for that person's sin. This was done for many centuries. Countless animals were sacrificed to deal with the sins of man, because the problem was that there had to be atonement. Here's the problem with that, though. Man continues to sin. Once that sacrifice is made, then we all sin from time to time, from day to day. And that was the problem. So that meant that atonement had to come year after year. They had to keep making those sacrifices. The unblemished lambs had to pay the price and have their blood shed over and over and over in order that each person could be made right with God, until the cross. Until God gave his Son, brought him into the picture, and he, as the perfect Son of God, blameless, flawless, he as the perfect Son of God, as the scripture refers to, the Lamb of God is what it calls him, he would be the one that would make a one-time sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary and make atonement for man's sin once and for all. It's a tremendous thing. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20, you may see it on the screen in just a moment. The Apostle Paul says this, "And having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself." Notice it speaks of the cross and sacrifice as one. The blood of the cross it speaks of. The two go hand in hand. The cross itself, friends, is not sacred. Don't worship a cross, okay? Let the cross be a reminder, a symbol of what you knew took place there, okay? The cross itself is not sacred, but it represents what was accomplished there. And then Paul goes on to explain specifically what was accomplished. Verse 21, he says, "And you," he's talking to you and me, all of us, "that were sometimes alienated from God." We were distanced from him by our sins, by our wicked works, he says there. "Yet he hath reconciled." What does that mean? Reconciled means he's made us right. We're right with God. And how was that all done? Verse 22, "in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight." You and I, and any other person who put their faith in Jesus Christ, though we were once separated from God by our sins, Paul calls it here wicked works, we are now reconciled to God. We're made right with him. That's just a very fancy word for saying we're made right with God. Isn't that an exciting thing to wake up and say, "I'm right with God"? Now, in a practical sense, we can get sin in our life and hinder our relationship with God, okay? Strain that relationship, grieve him, quench the Holy Spirit, these sort of things in a practical sense, but we're always right with God in a positional sense because of what Jesus did. We can't lose that relationship we have with God. We're right with him. We're not right with him because of our own doings. We're not right with him because we did something. We're made right with him because of the doings of Jesus. That's atonement. And verse 22 says, it's in his body and his flesh and his death that this was accomplished. We're made able to be in the presence of God. And notice what it says there in the last part of verse 22. And present, he says, "I want to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight." Folks, I'm telling you, I am not a holy man. I'm not an unblameable man. I'm not an unreprovable man. There's everything in the world that can be brought against me as a sinner. I can't be holy or unblameable or unreprovable on my own. But through the cross, I made those things before God. And so are you. So we can be like Paul in our text there and say, God, we don't have anything to brag about except for what you've accomplished in our life. So once again, be thankful for the cross, that it brings to mind our sinfulness and we understand our problem. And then it brings to mind Christ's atonement. And then last of all, the cross reminds us of the resurrection. As I said earlier, the cross that we display is an empty cross. We don't hang crucifixes, or if you do, I would suggest you go ahead and take the body of Jesus off that cross and leave the cross hanging. Because our Savior's off that cross. Because once Jesus died and took care of everything that needed to be taken care of upon that cross, they took him down and they laid him in a tomb. And everybody, all the onlookers thought, well, that'll be the end of it. But you and I know better. After 3 short days, not only was the cross empty, but so was the tomb. Why? Because our Savior rose again. And that's more than just an exciting story for you and I. That is a truth that is very, very deep with meaning. Because if that tomb was empty, and our Savior that had made atonement for our sins is alive and well, that means He is who He said He was, which is the Son of God. And that means that you and I also will overcome the grave through Him. There's life. There's eternal life. So if you're a redeemed, blood-bought Christian today, you have the assurance that there's something beyond the grave. Jesus said in John 11:25, He says, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet he shall live. You know what he's saying there? He that puts his faith in me, though they're going to lay him in that box, everybody's going to gather around and cry and sing a few songs and watch a video and then go to the graveyard and put him beneath the soil. But though those things happen, yet he's still alive. Still alive for all eternity. Friends, a dead Savior wouldn't do us any good. I don't need a Savior that has the same problem that I have. On my own, I'm unforgiven. I'm a sinner that's sentenced to death on my own. I need a Savior that can deal with that problem. And I've got one. Jesus is the one to do that. He's not hanging on the cross anymore. He accomplished all that needed to be accomplished on that cross. And He's not in the tomb anymore because He overcame death and He burst from that tomb. And He's alive and well, and He has everything I need. And everything you need as well. As Brother David and our musicians come, I'm with the Apostle Paul on this deal. I don't have anything I can brag about except for what Jesus has done for me. And the cross is a perfect reminder of those things for you and I. If you're here this morning and you say, I can't even brag about what Jesus has done for me because I don't know exactly what it means to be saved and have those things done for me. Friend, if that's you this morning, anymore, a lot of people don't walk to the front and say, hey, I need to be saved, and whether you do that or don't do that, I don't care whether you walk to the front and tell me you need to be saved, just don't walk out the back door without telling somebody I need to be saved. And you, like the rest of us that know Jesus, and like the Apostle Paul, you can say from that point on, I don't have anything to brag about except for what Jesus has done for me. I'm going to ask you to stand. So thankful you're here this morning. God has a reason for you being here, and God has a reason for me being here. And it goes beyond sometimes just worship and going to church Sunday morning. Sometimes it's just a divine appointment where God wanted to either teach us something or show us something or help us realize that we need to be saved. And so if you need to be saved this morning, please come and speak to me, or speak to me as you walk through the foyer on your way out, okay? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. God's spoken to your heart. You come.